Good morning, everybody. It's really pretty emotional for me. You know, as I was sitting here and I came in late, I'm just struggling a little bit physically today, and we'll do what we can and trust the Lord with what we get through. As we were worshiping there, the last couple of songs, I was getting emotional, and I thought, what am I getting worked up about here? And I think some of it is, it's just good to be back. It's good to be here with you, you know, and coming from a country that's Muslim dominated, and the speakers are constantly calling people to prayer through the streets and in town, and there's prayer shawls hanging off the trees and people just grab and kneel down wherever they are, and you're just inundated, and forgive me for my eyes because I see double, and so the congregation has doubled since I was here last. So that's good news, and I know I'm gonna struggle reading the scripture and some of my notes here, but just bear with me. I could just stand up here and talk for hours about the trip, but you know, just emotionally, it's great to be back and to see your faces, and there's a comfort and a safety in that. As well as, you know, I think more of the tears for me were for those that I've left. People that I'm sure would lay their life down for me. And I don't just say that flippantly. I know that's kind of an extreme thing to say, and we don't know it until we're put in that position. But I was welcomed, you know, in a way that I never expected. And so I'm just grateful to all of you for your prayers and those that gave financially. Just please know that any money that we gave or time or resources that was put into that time in Pakistan those 3+ weeks have gone to some very godly, mature believers in a difficult place in this world. And I'll share a little bit more about, you know, a couple of these folks. And, you know, it's interesting, as I was sitting there, the two people that I got closest with were the pastor, Sajjad, pastor of the church in all of northern Pakistan, and a gentleman by the name of Hamid, who runs an NGO there, a school. And he is what we call an MBB, a Muslim background believer. And they are two totally different things. They're both believers, but live their lives in different ways. And as we sit here today, you know, and I was just there a week ago, as we sit here this morning, neither one of those men is in Pakistan today for different reasons. Sajjad and his family are, and I won't get into it, but are out of the country for a month. And so there are things these people face. And Hamid is in the country of Iran, of all places, which I believe borders Pakistan, to make new friends. Let's put it that way. And so pretty excellent examples of living, walking this Christian journey that we're on, in a difficult place and laying their lives down for it. And so we'll talk a little bit about them in a moment. I'm going to ask you to please, I'm going to open up with a scripture here. This is in Habakkuk, and Habakkuk is one of the tough ones to find. It's one of those, it's in the Old Testament, minor prophet, towards the back, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. So I'm going to read, if you it'll take you longer to find it than it will be for me to read the passage. So this is Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And again, forgive me here. I'm going to do my best. This is fine print. Habakkuk, by the way, was a prophet to Israel, Judah. And this is about 600 BC. They're dealing with captivity with the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. Things aren't going well for Israel. They're not in a good place. And Habakkuk in the first couple of chapters is saying, Lord, why is this happening? Why do we have to live like this? Your people here, why is this happening? And then the third chapter they call a song or a prayer. And it ends like this, verses 18 and 19. Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk in high places. Let's pray. Father, we gather this morning knowing that we are part of something much bigger. In your kingdom, as citizens of your kingdom, and as the church around this world, we are a small part of a great plan. And yet you look at us and esteem us because you see us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to walk this path that you've called us to in these years that you give us in this country, in this time, in a manner that is pleasing to you, Lord. And help us to see with your eyes the greatness of your kingdom and the expanse of your mercy and joy and grace. That we might see you as you are, Lord, above the fray of the problems and anxieties of this earth. Help us to fix our eyes upon you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just set this up for you. A month ago, so it was like Father's Day, I think, last time I was here in June. School wasn't even out yet, and I'm off, right? So that's a good sign. So my thought was, Sajjad is the pastor in the northern part of Pakistan. The northern part of Pakistan is Shia dominant. Shia Muslim dominant, meaning it's kind of a little more radical element of the Islamic faith. And it shows in that northern territory. Military all over the place, and especially for, you know, I felt bad for the drivers, whoever I was with, whether it was a bus or a taxi or private car, constantly being stopped. They would wave, you know, there's checkpoints everywhere, and they're waving, you know, the regulars through, but they see this, and stop, passport. And I'll say this, one time, the guy that took us on that was the head of the trekking company, he's driving me to this village called Tarishing, and it's with the four porters and guys that are going to be with me. And we're going through stop after stop after stop. And he gets mad. He gets out of the car at one point. Now, it's like every 5-10 minutes. And this is a 5-hour, you know, drive up 10,000 feet to Tarishing. And he's had it. And he gets out of the car, and he is going nose to nose with this military guy. And I'm thinking, Bari, it's not worth it. Just show him my passport. Just let him write down my numbers and so forth. But there was this constant tension that way. And so I'll say this, as an American, and I wouldn't, not just as a white person, because there were plenty of Europeans there in the backpacking community, trekking that world. But as an American, that was unique, and that set off some red flags immediately. Some good, some bad. And so we'll get into that. But at any rate, so I went to see Sajjad at an invitation. I'd been there 15 years ago, and he said, you know, come on back, visit us. We'd love to be encouraged. You know, the church would love to hear you. And my impression was I probably won't be able to darken the doors of the church. I probably will not be able to get into the church as an American. There in that part of Pakistan, you can't live with a national. I mean, you can't stay in their home or anything, so I had to stay in a little kind of a dumpy little backpackers hotel, we'll call it, which opened up a lot of doors. We'll get to that. And so I expected not, you know, just to encourage Sajjad, be with his family and so forth, and not really see the church. And that changed. That was different. That was not the case. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And also to go to a school. Through Rotary in our school, we got a connection there that's connected with Sajjad, an NGO, non-governmental organization. They do a lot of medical school. They've got a grades 1 to 12 school, and they do a lot of things like teaching sewing to women, which is a huge thing in that part of the world. Teaching English, all those kind of things. And so I thought, well, I'll spend more time there, probably have opportunities. So that was my plan. Please keep in mind, this is, you know, Pakistan and India used to be one country. Then in 1947, Britain leaves. They don't colonize that area anymore after World War II. And India at that time has Hindus and Muslims in it. They don't get along, and so they separate, and they portion off part of India and become Pakistan. And so Pakistan is where the Muslim people went. And in Hinduism is where the folks went in India, okay? So India was Hindu and Pakistan Muslim, and it's been a problem ever since. It's super noticeable. Super noticeable, because where we were, again, kind of a geographically unique place, you're near the Indian border, and so a lot of maps will say disputed area, you know, it's like who's in charge here, and so both sides kind of flex their muscles, so that was part of it. Military all over the place. You'll notice a lot of the Chinese-Pakistan relationship. China has come into Pakistan building roads, dams, all these kinds of things for their own good. You know, there's a reason they're doing it. But that's dominant as well. And so a lot happening, and when I get there, the streets are blocked off because of religious infighting, and so it's just kind of a chaotic time when I was there, which to me isn't a problem. I kind of find that interesting, you know, as long as I'm with somebody I know, I'm okay. The constant stops of the military checkpoints, that wasn't a problem. They even have something called the tourist police. And I'm not kidding you, we were at like 12,000 feet, come to this little village, and the guide says, we got to go over there. I said, what? There's three buildings there. You know, one was the place where the tourist police guy lived. The other was where a family of goat herders or something lived. And the other was a mosque up in the middle of nowhere, you know. And so we go over there, and this guy comes out in a uniform with this tourist police on his hat. And he offers us some, you know, like yogurt kind of cold drink. And I'm thinking, this is weird. And he was as fascinated with me as I was with him. And I said, I want to get one of those hats. He didn't speak English, but I want to get one of those hats. He goes, oh, you can buy them on the street anywhere. I said, how'd you get stuck out here in the middle of it? He says, 3 month shift, you know, we got rotate through. He says, every once in a while I go back and see the wife and then I come back. And so I think that was like the bad post, you know, out there in the middle of nowhere. But at any rate, this is kind of what I walked into. So I'm going to break this up as quick as I can into three sections. Divine appointments, brotherhood, the church, and our invitation from the Good Shepherd to go to high places. And so, do we have some pictures? Some of these are video, so I don't know.
When a video comes up, just click it twice.
So click the arrow, so just do that, it's on, right? Okay. So that's Barry. He was one of our guys. I mean, just a rugged, tough mountain man, known all over that area. And that's his house back behind there. And you can kind of see back behind. I said, you got quite a view out your window there. You know, that mountain behind there is about 23,000 feet high. And we're at about 12,000 there. And you can see a couple of girls going to school there in the background. Okay? Rugged guy. Let me just say this about him. We had lunch before we headed off to the trail, and he thought I was a big hiker, thought I knew what I was doing, and that is not me, right? And so the guides, you know, so the beginning of the trip, first week was a hike, and that was to satisfy the visa, and my cousin was going to go with me, all that to say, and that hike was going to take us to 18,000 feet. I thought, I put on my backpack, he puts on his backpack, and we hike for a week up and down, no problem. That was not the case. He reminded me pretty quickly that you're going to have three donkeys packed to the hilt. You're going to have three porters. You're going to have a cook, and you're going to have a guide, and you. I thought, that's way too much attention for somebody who doesn't know what they're doing. And they figured out pretty quick that I didn't. So this guy, I got pretty close with him. He didn't actually go with us on the hike. His younger brother, who was a little more, he's 55. He says, yeah, I'm not doing that anymore. So we were eating lunch before he took me to his house to get ready to go on the hike. And while we were eating, I said, Bari, there's rumor that you've been swimming. Now, there's a lot of code words in Pakistan for the believers. And of course, if you've been swimming, that means you've been baptized. He is what we call an MBB, a Muslim background believer. And he honestly is caught in between those two worlds. This is a difficult thing for a believer there. If you don't just come out and say you're a Christian, which will eliminate all your work and all your jobs, he would lose all of this if he did that. It's a tough battle. And I understand it a little bit better, but unique guy, had a great time with him and had some time to share with him. All right, let me go on here. This is a school he stopped up in a little village. These were the teachers at the school. And I got to tell you something funny, you know, as a teacher, and I texted this to my principal here at school. One of those guys, as we were coming into this village, I saw it was a school. There's like 40 kids in there. And I said, you know, it's a Muslim. These are Muslim guys. You can tell, right? And the rooms are just nothing to them. I said, let's go up and I want to talk. Okay. Well, as we're walking up, they don't see me coming. And they were switching classes or something, and one of the guys had a big old stick, and he's whacking it on this kid. And I thought, now that's how you get kids to act. We've lost some things here in the States. Forgive me, I don't mean that, okay? So this is the teaching staff, and I... Okay. Yeah, so this is a classroom. This is a classroom there. Notice a lot more boys and girls. And I don't want to spend too much. I'm just trying. These are the guys that went with me on the hike. They were the ones in charge of keeping me alive. And they just about were able to do it. Notice the guy in the end. He's 55, doesn't speak a lick of English, and I loved him. He had the donkeys and was whacking them, you know. We got up to about 15,000 feet, and I'm gassed. I'm struggling. He takes, the donkeys can't even go much higher with that weight. He takes off my big old backpack that's on one of the donkeys, puts it on his back to finish the hike. Now look at him. He's in just regular street clothes there. And he's probably got dress shoes on or something. I don't know. You know, the rest of us all in our boots. So anyways, those are the guys that took us. That's the church there, and the boys out in front, they always wanted me to come and play cricket. That's kind of their thing. So all the boys in the neighborhood came to the front of the church to play cricket. Lots of those running around, military. You can't see it very... Oh, I'm sorry, I got too far. All right. Okay. All right. Well, anyways, that's the church. Women on one side, men on the other. You know, and Sajjad, the pastor, I mentioned that to him. He says, you know, I encourage the people, if they want to sit with their families, sit with your families. You can. So that's the a lot of military guys. And whenever I could, I sat down and talked to them. They love talking to me. I was telling Tim or somebody, I asked him, I said, you know, in America, we have a democracy and the military's underneath it. They really can't do anything that the politicians tell them to. And I said, so is that what it's like here in Pakistan? Who runs this country? And that guy that's got the T-shirt on, he spoke English. He looked at me and he said, we run this country. I said, you? He says, we run this country. He's trying to make it clear. That's Pastor Sajjad and his wife Shazia and their daughter Shemaya. They have two boys, Moses, and Abraham. And again, they are out of the country right now. This is just part of being a believer there, okay? I'm just showing these pictures to give you an idea, because I know you like pictures, and then I'll talk. This was an elders meeting. So the elders are on the left, elders and deacons, and I think the women were there because of, they had a birthday party beforehand that they invited me to. And notice the seat way in the back there that's empty? That was supposed to be mine. I said, my body doesn't fit into that spot there. So Sajjad is over here with me sitting at a table. So anyways, it was interesting, you know, it was elders, how they handled things and did certain things. So Ken, you had lots of chapati, you know, a lot of the same stuff, India. Those are our donkeys. All that for me, and I was embarrassed. I really was. I don't know if that's a picture. That was like a 20 donkeys coming in a row. That's a roadway going under that rock. It's very typical. That's up in the mountains where we were. Beautiful. Those are some techies that were coming up from the city that found me and thought it was fun to speak in English. And so I've got all their emails. They're from another part of Pakistan. I don't know. This couple, young, old guy. Okay, that's probably it. All right. Let me move through this here. Yeah. Don't worry about that. Divine appointments. I'm going to be brief with this. Okay. Divine appointments. I go with a mindset, I'm going to do my best at the school and to encourage Sajjad. And the Lord opened up doors all over from the plane over, because it was, you know, full of Pakistanis and me. And so they all want to talk to the American. It's a 13-hour flight, so I'm kind of stuck in the plane. But lots of opportunities from I'll say that the big one was with the backpackers, young guys in their 20s from Europe and all over, Australia, UK, Germany, France, Netherlands. They're doing day hikes from the same little backpacker hotel that I was in. So every morning we would be together and, just share, you know, and they were kind of intrigued by me. One is an American. They wanted my opinion on things, and they gave me theirs, trust me. And two, as a guy 60 years old, what are you doing here? You know, what's your point, purpose? And so, great opportunities to share with them, and you know, and I could go on and on about that. The owner of the hotel, Yaqub, he was an older guy. He'd come every morning, come get me, come, let's have breakfast, and he runs a place, you know, eggs and toast and chai, constantly chai, drinking chai. And he was an interesting guy because at the last day, he says, I said, you know, Yaqub, I see you out praying on the grass every day when the speakers are going and Muslim prayers and so forth. I said, are you Shia or Sunni? He goes, neither of those. I go, no. He goes, he says, I had a dream. God, I don't know if he said Jesus or God, his English was broken, came down and was speaking to me. And he got called away, and we couldn't talk about it, unfortunately. And I never saw him again. But I was talking to Al, I think, about this. Just how in that world you look around and you think, Lord, how do these people ever hear the gospel? And dreams is one of them. You know, you hear about that. And here was a guy right in my face saying, I had a dream. Because he was really genuinely seeking the Lord, I think. And I think the Lord honors that in whatever culture situation you may be in. And so between the backpackers and Yaqub and guys like Bari, the hikers, the guys that went up with me on the trail, a lot of divine appointments outside of what I would ever expect. Inside that whole Muslim culture, even on the plane, I had an aisle seat. It was a mother and son sitting next to me. In the middle of the night, you know, we're flying, it's dark in the plane. All of a sudden, I hear some stirring. There she is, down, squeezed in between the seats by the window, on her knees, doing her prayers. Now, I have to admit, there's some discipline there that we could learn from. And, you know, I'm not saying it's all good or, you know, however, but they're seeking something and going pretty radically after it. Brotherhood. Let me just talk about Sajjad and Hamid. Sajjad, this is interesting. I learned this while I was there. Sajjad is the pastor of the church. And once I came back from the hike, he said, take a day, relax, and then come. So we'd go, and I walked into the church, and you're going to preach. So every night they have service. Probably half of the people are there through the week, and then Sunday it's pretty full. And so So I go, and every night, I'm sharing, he's asking me to share. Okay, good. So finally I said to him, Sajjad, I honestly didn't think I'd be able to even be in this building, you know, come in here. He says, in the church, it's not a problem. Now keep in mind, there's military outside that the government supplies military security for the church. They're there with their whatever they're carrying, you know. It's kind of weird. Even at that birthday party, when we left outside of that guy's home, there's military outside guarding the house door. Okay. Sajjad says this, if you're born into a Christian family and were not converted as a Muslim, if you're born into a Christian family, you're fine. You come here, you worship, everything's fine, they'll protect you. If you are a Muslim and convert, then the world falls apart for you. There's a law there they all are aware of. It's 295C, which says, You get the death penalty or life imprisonment if you blaspheme the name of Muhammad. Now, that's pretty general. And certainly everything I was saying inside that church did, I mean, I'm not talking about Muhammad. Sajjad would always say, don't talk about Islam, don't talk about your country, just preach the pure gospel. I said, thank you. That would be wonderful. And so he said, in the church, I said, well, they're not worried about me being American. He said, no, you're a Christian. You went hiking and you found the only church there is and you wanted to come worship. That's who you are. No problem. And we didn't have any problems. He said, your problem is going to be over there with Hamid at the NGO, the school and the medical outfits and so forth, because that is not supposed to touch anything religious. That is definitely Muslim, not Muslim, Don, but it is not Christian at all. And so I said, well, I made that mistake because I've already been there, been in the classrooms, talked to the teachers, all those kind of things. And he says, well, you got away with something, and I'm surprised that you did. And so, I mean, that day it was with Hamid. He runs the school. He's a believer. And I asked him separately. I said, you know, you don't go to the church, do you? No. You're a believer. Yes. And he lowers his voice and he tells, lower your voice. So he says, I am an MBB, Muslim background believer, which means as a Muslim, if I convert, that's a problem. I'd lose this job. This whole thing might fall apart. And so he says, I have chosen as a believer to hide my faith for the greater good of others. Now, how you want to look at that, that's up to you. It's easy on this side of the ocean to make those decisions. When you are there, two totally different situations. A pastor preaching to a church every Sunday and every night, believers, and guys like Hamid, MBBs, who are secretly... Now, this is a toughie. You're going to look at me cross-eyed. He says, I don't even tell my wife. He got married to a woman, a Muslim. And, you know, most, I think, are kind of nominal. But he says she didn't know until she dug through papers like 3-4 years later. Now she knows and they're still married. And Hamid right now is not in Pakistan because yesterday, and he just called, he says, I'm going to the airport, Tim. He's going to Iran to make new friends. And so, the brotherhood. We are part of a bigger picture here. It doesn't all look like this, right? It doesn't. It's not as clean cut and dry as we might want to make it. All I can say is both of these brothers showed me their phones with numbers that they say are from intelligence, from their government, and they know, they get the calls all the time, and they just do what they can to get through and get along. Differently maybe than we might want to view it from here. But that's how they, it's not just survive. It's not that. It's just doing what they need to do and what they believe God has called them to. So the brotherhood, we're part of a big church, a big church. And finally, our invitation to go with the Good Shepherd to high places. And I'm just going to say this. This is the Habakkuk passage. Hinds feet in high places. I learned going up that mountain to whatever 1,000 feet we went, 17,000-18,000 feet over a week, that you get to a certain place in elevation and you start making some serious choices. I mean, I can remember getting up one morning at a base camp and having a thing of water, clean water. And I said to myself, do I dump some of this out because of the weight? Or do I take it all and just suffer through it? Serious choices. That was water. The big one is oxygen. And as, you know, as I'm gasping for air and just, I mean, I can't even tell you. It was the toughest 5 hours of my physical life getting up to that high camp. And when I was up there, you know, your mind does weird things. I'm telling you the truth. I looked at the side of a mountain. I swear I saw Richard Nixon's profile, you know. And it's like, what's happening? And it's like when they're talking in Urdu, I'm thinking, every once in a while I hear a Spanish phrase. I think they're saying something in Spanish. That, no, that was English. That was in English. Like, just weird things. And it's my mind. You know, your mind is is off. But things got very clear to me. And I was thinking of just the high places that the Lord calls each of us to. That was not an easy hike for me. It's not something I probably would have chosen to do if I'd have known what it was. But we did it. And the view from there was pretty spectacular. Not many people will ever see that view in all of history that I got to see. And the spiritual equation there is pretty clear, right? If we want to get to those high places, and we're all at different places on the mountain, if we want to get to the high places and accept that invitation from the Good Shepherd, there is a price that we pay of setting things aside and focusing on what I have to get there. Without water, without oxygen, I would have collapsed. I wouldn't have made it. Without the encouragement of those guides, I would not have made it. And so that's the challenge for me and for all of us. How high do we want to go with the Good Shepherd? What sights do we want to see spiritually? What do we want to see for our community, for our nation? I'm sitting there watching news every once in a while. It's just BBC there. You know, between the monsoons in India and the cricket matches, every once in a while something would come up in the States, and I'm thinking, what in the world is going on back there? We're here. As much as I hated leaving those people that loved me, and trust me, we, this church, encouraged them. I was the vessel, but we did that. And we helped a lot of people. And I'm going to close here just praying for some of them that in the challenges that they face, that they'll stand firm and be courageous. I preached one night there about the Lord saying, come follow me. And what does that mean for us? When he says, come follow me, he wants us to go to higher places than we are used to. But it comes with setting stuff aside to take only what you have to have. And that's focusing and fixating on the Lord Jesus Christ himself, right? And not the things of this world. I'm going to ask you to please stand. I'm sorry, I can't get anywhere near talking about all the people and the kindness they shed upon me and, you know, on your behalf as well. And I'll just say this about me physically. Took a fall the last few days, and that was pretty rough. I mean, coming home after that, just long journeys. And so Wednesday, I've got a fracture down the front of my face around the eye socket, but they're going in behind my eyeball on Wednesday to try to get a bone chip out of there that they think is on an optic nerve. And so that's a 50-50 thing. I don't know. And I'm a little nervous about it, to be honest with you. I don't like fooling around with the eyes, you know, that kind of thing. But I'm just praying for God to do something, just dramatically heal it, you know, get my vision back, and we don't need to do it. So, but let's pray for Pakistan and some of those folks, and just pray that his kingdom would be real and alive there. Father, we as a church here in Albion, thank you for the opportunity to go and not only to encourage the believers in another part of this world, but to be encouraged right back by them. Pray for Sajjad and his family in Thailand now for a month. Pray for the church in Pakistan that it would stand strong and firm while he's away. Pray for Hamid in Iran, making new friends, divine appointments. We pray for that, Lord, in his life and in that nation. We pray, God, for your kingdom to come in our lives. You've invited us to high places. You are the Good Shepherd. Your heart is for us, and you will guide us through those rocky trails. When it's hard to breathe and when we're thirsty, you are there. You are our life and our sustenance. And so, Father, we take your hand and say, take us to higher places, whatever that means in our lives, by faith and through your divine grace, God, your powerful grace and mercy. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just want to pray for Tim. Just extend your hand to our brother. Father, I just thank you for the spirit that you've put in this man, God, and how it encourages and challenges us, Lord, to go to higher places in you. And I pray for him, Lord, as he goes through the surgery this week, for your healing hand, God, to be upon him. Restore. You know, we talked in the beginning of the service about restoring our soul. I pray you'd restore his body. In the name of Jesus, see him through this. Be with him. Be with Patty, Lord God. We're expecting good things through this. And we just thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that he brings back to us today. And we stand with him now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Bless you guys. You're dismissed.